But today I want to look at possible goals we can have for 2019. I use the word possible because I do not intend in any way to say you ought to have these goals. They're just things to think about. And they're goals and not expectations. I know some of us are thinking about, okay, I want to read the Bible every day for 2019. Or I want to make sure I share the gospel with at least one person every month. I want to, and other things, be in better physical health during the year. And all laudable things to be concerned about. I want to be more disciplined, whatever. And so they're goals. Goals are something that you can set for yourself with the understanding that you may not reach those, but you want to have progress toward those. And so rather than tying us down, I will read the Bible every day. And so you miss a day and you go into a tailspin of guilt because, oh, I missed a day and I didn't keep my promise to myself that I would do it. It can be a mess. I mean, some people cannot deviate from a reading plan without feeling guilt. That's not good. That's not healthy. There needs to be enough margin in our goals that we set that we don't beat ourselves when we don't meet those goals. Now, that's not to say on the other side of that coin that you just can't let yourself float through life and not have any intentional decisions about your spiritual life or spiritual goals or what or anything related to that. You do have a ditch on both sides of that road. But I'm going to say that these are possible goals that you can have, a way of thinking that maybe can direct what you do during the year that I think are worthy of having. Now, the reason I chose this is because this is the way Jesus thought. So when we read in verse 5, when we get there, have this mind in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. From that point on, and through verse 8, we're going to be reading what was in the mind of Christ. And I'm going to try to interpret that just a little bit so that we can get a hold of the way that he thought. So the word that's used in this text for that is a way of thinking rather than just the mind. The Greek word for mind is nous. We get our word nouthetic from that. But that's not the word that's used. It's not the word for mind, it's the word used for a way of thinking. And so when we get there, we're going to be listening to the way Jesus thought, how he thought about life. And it's a worthy imitation. Amen? If Jesus thought this way, then probably it's a good idea for us to think that way. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul was urging on the Philippians. Think like Jesus. And so we're going to read about that, beginning in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, any comfort from love, and there is, any participation in the Spirit, and there is, any affection and sympathy, and there is, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. The NIV does a better job of saying that. Be of the same purpose and heart. So have the same purpose. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, so we must be disciplined, self-disciplined, but also look to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we're to think alike the way Jesus thought. Here's the way he thought. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means held on to. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in the last half of verse 5 through verse 8, this is the way Jesus thought about life in human form. Dear Father, our only hope of saying anything worth hearing or putting into practice the things that are heard is dependent on you. You must be willing to teach us. As you look at our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions, and seeing that we're little more than dust, you must be willing to stoop to our level and speak to us. We do not take that for granted. We understand that for you to stoop to our level is an infinite drop in where you are, who you are. But because of your great love for all your creation, you have decided that we would be the object of your affection, choosing us to be your children, choosing us to be in your family, though each of us are unworthy of that. We understand, we acknowledge, we confess that it's very possible, if not probable, that we gave very little thought to the discussion of your word this morning. While we were getting ready, eating breakfast, coming here. And it could be that we aren't prepared to hear you speak to us. Because of that, we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask you to please be patient with us. And just now, as in our minds and in our heart, we open ourselves to you. Would you see a willingness? Would you grant us grace to have a willingness to pay attention, to listen, and to respond? We thank you that we can ask you for forgiveness through Jesus. We do not take for granted that unless he died for us, you wouldn't speak to us, except to condemn us. But because of him, you have great compassion. And you hold out your hands all day long to invite us back. During this time of fellowship in your spirit, comfort in your love, love and compassion, we ask you to teach us how to think in order that we might honor you and we might participate with you in the work you want to do in our life. Help us not go through the routine of this without seeking the transformation that your word is meant to bring. Thank you for your Spirit, who is a gift to us because of Jesus' work at the cross. We open ourselves to Him now to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we think about possible goals, let's think about goal number one. I personally am setting this as a goal for myself, and I offer it to you for a goal you can set as we begin this year together. To defer our decisions to the desires of God. I use the word defer because I'm familiar with what that means in our culture, and especially as it related to me in 1971. At the end of 1970, when the Vietnam War was still being waged, but it was coming to an end, there was a lottery that was executed for all of the birthdays on the day of the month of that next year. So mine, December 13th, 1950. That day, along with everyone else's birth date of about my age group, was put into a big pot. It wasn't, it was punched into a computer, but think of it as in terms of a big pot. And one by one, they drew out those birth dates. And depending on when that was drawn out, that was the number that you were assigned of when you had to be drafted, then to prepare to fight in Vietnam. So you would hope one of two things would happen. The first thing you hoped is that your birth date was picked out 365. That was the first hope you had. I didn't make that. But I was 145th. That was my lottery number. So the 145, everybody that is of fighting age and everybody that's going to be drafted, how many of us are going to be taken? That led me to hope number two, that I could get a deferment. Now, deferment meant that you didn't ever have to fight, you didn't ever have to be drafted, but for the time being, they were going to defer to you and not make you, force you to come into the service and to prepare to fight. I really wasn't aware of what was going on. I got my draft notice the second day of January in 1971. I saw a letter from my Uncle Sam. No, it really doesn't say that, but it does say greetings. Well, this is some greeting. I just took it and I gave it to Dad and Mom, and I didn't think anything about it, but a little bit after that, Mom was crying. That was unusual because Mom didn't cry. She's very stoic. She was very stoic. She's Serbian, so she, you know, it's not that you have a clenched jaw, but there's not a lot of things that get to you. You know, you kind of put everything on the inside, and that's kind of what I do. I kind of internalize everything. And it looks like, you know, the duck's just floating on the water, but he's kicking like crazy underwater. That's what goes on inside me. Mom was crying. I thought, what's she crying for? And then I reread the letter, and I realized what was going on, that I had 30 days to report to a certain place in our county seat. They were going to put me on a bus, and that was going to be the last I'd see of home for a while. And I met a man. We called them DIs, drill instructors, and they were not very pleasant. You've seen maybe some depictions of what it's like to be inducted, and they can't do this now, but they were pretty mean when I went in. The exception would be Brother Lowell. He's the exception, Command Sergeant Major. He wasn't mean ever. Can you agree with that? Yeah, he wasn't mean ever. But I had some mean ones. You know that you have a mean DI when he comes to formation at 4:30 in the morning, Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. It's dark and it's cold and you're standing there at attention. He says, I don't like what's going on today. Well, I couldn't see. He can't look, but you wonder what's going on that he doesn't like. And he says, now I want you to low crawl around the barracks and pick up cigarette butts with your mouth. that's not a good day. Guys tend to expectorate after they've smoked and to crawl around in that and pick up cigarette butts with your mouth is not the most pleasant thing you can experience. And so that was just the beginning, and then it goes on from there. I didn't get my deferment, though I wanted one, because it would have solved for me a lot of problems that I soon faced. But God took me through them all, and I'm not the worse for wear for it. I didn't get tuberculosis or anything like that. I just did what I was told to do, and I did it when I thought I should do it, the way I thought I should do it, and I was glad nobody was killing me. But I really would have wished for a deferment. What that would have meant was that the government was going to say to me, I'm going to leave you alone for now. And so you can go ahead and live the life that you're planning. So I understand what the word defer means. So as I make goals for 2019, I want to do what Jesus did. Though in his very nature was God, he made himself nothing. Now I know our text says he emptied himself. And some people have taken that and formed a false doctrine that teaches that when Jesus was in the flesh, he no longer was God. That he at some point in his life emptied himself of his godhood and became just a man. So he could experience everything just like us. He couldn't predict the future. He didn't know what was going on. He just had to react to stuff just like we do. He was out of control in essence. But that's not what this word means. He was God before he was in a human form. He was God in a human form, and he is still God. He never stopped being God. That is an impossibility for God to not be God. He's immutable. He can't not be him. If you go to a philosophy class and the professor asks you, can God make a rock too heavy for him to pick up? How would you answer that? Well, I would answer that, yes, he can. But he can then, because he's God, pick it up. See, that's beyond us. God can do things that we can't even imagine he can do. Otherwise, how can we sit here and hope that our sins are forgiven and not remembered? How can God, who knows everything, not remember something? I don't know. I'm sure glad he doesn't remember my sins. The film that I suggested that might be something you could watch, Unbroken, Path to Redemption. One of the sermons that Will Graham, Billy Graham's grandson, preached, it was Billy Graham's sermon, he said, and I think it's in the film, when you come to stand before God, there's going to be a large screen, and God's going to be playing in front of everyone all the evil, rotten things, sinful things that you have done, and he's going to show everybody. You know, that's not going to happen. That's not the way God handles life with us. The only thing that we'll be showing, if there is a screen, and I don't believe it will be, is that I receive Jesus, and that my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And I'm thankful that God does not remember our sins and our lawless acts. God never stops being God. So the word emptied does not mean that he stopped being God. What it means is this. It's like going to the bank down here on Main Street, walking up to the door, the bank president lets you in, and he says, "You're welcome to come in and take whatever you want." My first question would be, is the vault open? By the way, it is. And you're free to come in and take whatever you want. It's at your disposal. And it's not theft. I just let you have full run. You can have anything and everything you want. That is what the Greek word for emptied means. It means that Jesus opened his heart and said to Father God, "You can have anything and everything that's in my life if you desire it." Now that's saying something. Jesus, sitting in heaven, had never experienced the flu. He'd never had a headache, never had a sore throat, never cut his finger, never had a festered splinter in his hand from working on furniture, wood, never had a backache, never had an ingrown toenail, never had an earache. And we could go on. But Jesus in the flesh did. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. No, it doesn't. It just says he was like us, tempted in every way, yet without sin. I can't imagine that Jesus would have, in his godhood, made it impossible for him to get sick. That wasn't who Jesus was. I know it doesn't make a lot of sense to us that God would decree upon himself an illness. But that's what Jesus did. We don't think of him getting lonely. We don't think of him being sick and tired. We don't think of him of having things that would make him angry. We don't see him as being someone, you know, I could wipe everyone away with just a thought and be tempted by that. We don't see him as being like us, tempted in every way, yet without sin. But he was God doing that on purpose. And so when it came time for the Father to say to him, "My pleasure is that you die for everyone's sin. That's what I want." Jesus said, "Then that's what I want to give." So one of the goals that I want to set is have that way of thinking during this year. I don't know what that'll mean at this point, but I know it's going to impact everything about my life. So let's make it practical. I just want God's desire to be above my decisions. This is like throwing rocks in the woods, hoping you don't hit a dog. Let's say my bank account. Let's take that. That's kind of innocuous. What would be God's desire for my bank account? Well, I might want to make a decision to do this, this, and this. But that may not be God's desire for me in that. My decision may be to do this, this, and this with my health. That may not be God's desire for me. I can face this every day with Shirley in my marriage. How am I to love her? How am I to love her? What's God's desire for me to love her? Like Christ loved the church. I don't always act like that. But I can stand and say, I want to set the goal that in 2019, I will love my wife like Christ loves the church, giving himself up for her to present her as a pure and spotless bride. That works two ways. Shirley's desire is to love me like the church loves Jesus, honoring Him, respecting Him, and being what Jesus would be like in our marriage. I would guess that like me, you don't often think of that during the day when you are making decisions from the moment you get up until the moment you go to sleep. Making decisions about how your life is going to go that day. Are those desires deferred to God's? Those decisions deferred to God's desires? And it's a question we have to ask, because that's the way God thought. As we sit here this morning, are we thinking like Jesus thinks about relationships, about our finances, about our health? Are we thinking like Jesus thinks? We must ask ourselves that if we set this goal. Now, if you don't want to think that way, then don't set this as a goal. How would God study when He went to school? How would God think when He went to work? How would Jesus think when He talked to the neighbor next door or down the street? Or would He even bother talking to them? Everything, all the decisions that we make, we defer to the Lord. Let's empty ourselves to think like Him. Goal number two, focus more on what's happening through me than what's happening to me. There's an interesting grammatical change that takes place. I realize I do this often, but it's important to see. When we get to verse 6, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God. He didn't need to still be God in control. He was, but He didn't need that. It wasn't a big grasp, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant. But then the tenses of the verbs change from active and middle to passive. That means something's done to you. Active means you're doing something. Middle voice means you're doing it to yourself. Passive voice, someone's doing it to you. So I can hit a finger with a hammer. That's active. I can hit my finger with a hammer. That's middle voice. I can have someone else hit my finger with their hammer. That's passive. In which way are you going to be more aggressive? Passive voice. That's the reason they call it passive aggressive. If a dude's coming at me with a hammer, he's going to meet with equal force if I can do something about it. Jesus chose not to do anything about the fact that God was making Him in human likeness. We know that Jesus accepted that from the passage we read on the 23rd. Remember Jesus said when He was talking to God, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have made for Me. Now suppose that that would have not read like that, but it read like this. You tell me what it means. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a lousy body you gave to Me. What would that mean? But a lousy body you gave to Me. What would that mean? He's ungrateful? But a lousy body, I can't wait to get rid of. What would that mean? It's challenging God's decision. But Jesus was more interested in what was going to happen through him than what was happening to him. And so he was able to say, I receive whatever it is that you want to give me. I receive it without complaint. And so, if you don't like your parents, guess what? Those are the ones God gave you. Those lousy parents of mine, taking me to a church that didn't have any musical instruments. Well, we just sat through. I had to sit through for years and years. Now, I realize we had 8 tracks. Some of you don't even know what that is. But I worked and worked and worked on a farm to earn enough money to buy my first 8-track player. Hey, 80 bucks back then was like 800 now or more. And you bought these big, bulky things. My first one was the Beach Boys. Anybody remember who the Beach Boys were? Get around, you get around. Ooh. I love to sing the bass line in all those songs. And I love to sing it because I was no longer singing alto. It took me almost a week to convince my mother that when my voice changed to this, that I was now going to sing an octave lower than women. It took me a week to convince her of that. Finally got my saxophone out. Okay, I want to play you one note, and I'm going to play it an octave lower. And tell me which one you're singing, and I'll tell you which one I'm singing. You can imagine this going on and how persistent I was. I was going to make the point. It was going to get taken. I was so glad to sing bass. But anyway, we had songs that had a strong bass beat to it. Yeah, yeah. And Christian singers were just getting the beat. And I go to church, and I sing without any musical instrument. Now, you got a choice when you do that. If you want to worship God, you either receive what God wants to do through you, or you can just kick and scratch and bite and claw and spit and slobber and everything else because of what's happening to you. Which is the way Jesus thinks? It's more important what God is going to do through me than what God is going to do to me. I can either be antagonistic, or I can be adoring to God the Father who makes all these decisions. Which do you want to be? What kind of worshiper do you want to be? Goal number 3. Choose God's glory as my guiding principle. There's a lot of passages in the Bible. Well, we'll first look at this one, chapter 2, verse 8. Who was willing to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. God's glory is my guiding principle. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about the glory of God. A couple of note. Therefore, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. But also a passage that Brother Lowell asked us to memorize in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. So whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, giving thanks to Him through Jesus Christ. And so we ask ourselves, well, what in the world does it mean to bring glory to God? Does it mean sit here and sing a song or read a scripture and say, I'm glad I read that? That's not what it means. If you compare the contexts of those two scriptures that I gave you, if you go back to chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, and you look around chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 of Colossians, you'll find these two principles at work in giving glory to God. Number one, so if you ever think about giving glory to God, number one, leading someone to salvation. Paul taught the Corinthians, you have to be conscious of what you're doing and how it affects those who do not believe. There's nothing wrong with eating meat sold at the market. No big deal. But if it causes someone who does not understand to think poorly about God, don't do it. It is fine to drink certain things and eat certain foods. I don't mind eating shrimp. I don't mind that. But in the Old Testament, it says you're not supposed to. Guarantee you, if someone was in my home and they were offended by shrimp, guess what we would not be serving? There is always this concern. How does it affect those who do not believe? And it's interesting that Paul makes no distinction whether you're around a Jew or a Greek or a brother. He makes no distinction. God makes no distinction. Whoever it might offend, don't do it. Now, the other side of that coin, we have to be careful how we judge what we're going to be offended by. I was listening to a message by Ravi Zachariah. They were on vacation and they were swimming in the pool at the hotel where they were, and his daughter, I guess, got some water or a bacteria or something, I don't know how this happens, in her ear, and she got a raging earache. So in the middle of the night, he's calling urgent care, wherever, I don't know what it was back then or where he was, and what's the remedy? How do we handle this? And so the doctor said, or nurse, or whoever was giving him advice, go down to a liquor store and buy the I don't even know how to describe this because I don't understand what it comes in, but the beverage that has the most alcohol you can find. What would that be? Vodka or whiskey or something like that. Anyway, and pour it in her ear. And that'll dry out the water and her ear will go away. He says, now, I'm holding, while I'm on vacation, I'm holding a class in a local church. They know who I am. At 2 a.m, I'm coming out of a liquor store with a brown bottle, with a neck, brown bag around the neck of a bottle to take to my hotel room. How does that look? We have to be careful about judging, too. What we see may not be what is. And so there's a ditch on both sides of that road. But our thought is always, and that's what his was, how does this affect the gospel going to other people? That's what we think about. And something that is perfectly fine could be a stumbling block for someone else. But in our heart, that's what we're thinking about. Is this a stumbling block? Does this cause someone's conscience to be damaged? Therefore, we don't do it. But the second is how we can help mature someone who is already a believer. In this passage in Colossians, everything in that passage talks about putting on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. It's always thinking about how we can build someone else up in their faith. It does not mean we don't ever upset anybody. Remember the rich man that came to Jesus and he wanted to know what does he need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And God said to him, or Jesus said to him, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man said, no, I'm not into that. And he walked away sorrowfully because he had great riches. But what does it say Jesus did when he looked at the man after the man asked him the question? Remember what it says? Jesus loved him. You see, sometimes building another person up means telling them something they don't want to hear, or urging on them something they don't want to do. And that can be loving, though we don't accept it unless it feels good, unless it benefits me the way I think. But we're not thinking the way we think, we're thinking the way Jesus thinks. And so giving glory to God may mean doing something you don't want to do, going without something you'd rather have, in order to never cause an unbeliever to stumble or cause another believer to become less mature. Now, that's a pretty tall order, but it calls us to think, consider, be concerned about how my life affects someone else. Didn't Jesus tell us that? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does a man light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, he puts it on a lampstand, that it may give light to everyone in the house. Therefore, what's the conclusion? Let your light shine. And the original text says, in such a way that men may see your good works and do what to God in heaven? Glorify God. Come to Christ and mature in their faith. That's why we're here. This year, you have two jobs if we're going to give glory to God. Get the gospel to people who don't know it, with your life and with your lip, and then mature those who are already believers in any way you can. And let God decide how He'll use you. I will say again this morning, as I often said, that you will find an interesting irony about doing your daily devotional, if you choose to do that, that when you read something in Scripture and you listen for the Holy Spirit to teach you something, how often later in that day you will run into someone, believer or unbeliever, who needs to hear what God said to you. It's an interesting reality. It just means we're thinking like Jesus. We're just going to think like Him. Your desires are more important than my decisions. I'm going to defer what I want to do until I know what you desire. Now you say, that's impossible, Pastor. You can't possibly think. Okay. All right. I'm going to tell you about a woman who inspired me one time during a 10K race. Okay. In our second church, we had a running club. And there were several of us that enjoyed running together. And there was both a male section and a female section. We didn't always run together. Mainly the guys ran with the guys, and girls ran with the girls. And we didn't mix those up. But we ran a lot. But there was one gal that was older. She was in her 50s at that time. And she wanted to run. Little slight woman. And she didn't really run. She kind of hopped and shuffled simultaneously. You're not getting anywhere fast. But anyway, that's before I realized I don't get anywhere fast at all either these days. But she was going to run with us. And so I'm running, and it wasn't long. I usually start at the back, and I felt real proud of myself being able to pass people. And so I was passing people from the back, and I ran past her, and I spoke to her. I knew her. I spoke to her. Hey, how's it going? And she said, fine. I looked down, and she had hush puppies on. You know what hush puppies are? Just casual shoes. I thought, you know, I was proud of my running shoes. She had hush puppies on. I'm thinking, that is too weird. So after the race, I said, why are you wearing those shoes? And she said, because this is what God wanted me to buy. And I thought, you're nuts. There are better shoes than that. And so I went and talked to Jerry, another guy, you don't know him, Kirk, and a few others. Can you believe she wore hush puppies? And they said, yeah, there's a guy that just ran the New York City Marathon in hush puppies to show how good they are on your feet. Can I take back some of those thoughts, Lord? But this is what I learned. I thought, I still think that's weird. But anyway, what I learned was, you know, nothing is out of God's scope of concern. It could be that her feet work best in those shoes, regardless of what I think. Imagine a world that can exist without thinking like me, or thinking like you. Imagine the freedom of not imposing the way we think on somebody else. So our decisions are deferred to God's desires, whatever that is. But what's happening through us is infinitely more important than what's happening to us. And so we think, when something happens to us, what is God trying to do through us? Shirley and I, neither one wanted to go through this. Her more than me, because it didn't happen to me, it happened to her. We experienced it together, but she's the one that had the struggle and continues to. But boy, have we learned a lot about enjoying each other's company. Because we were that close. I was that close to being a widower. But God wants to do something through us, so we tolerate willingly what is happening to us. You can list as rapidly as you can breathe all the things you don't like about your life right now. I can do that too. And we would legitimately be able to say, I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this. Yeah, I get it. God gets it. But he's more concerned that we're with him in what he wants to do through that than what is actually happening. Do you want the same thing? This makes us not only tolerate what God is doing, but actually benefit and can say thank you for what we're experiencing. And through us, he wants to bring the gospel to someone else who doesn't know it, and he wants to mature those around us. Are we into that? That's my goals for 2019, and I hope you'll share those with me as we think with the mind of Christ.